Today, if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, is where we'll be today, Acts chapter 13. I do want to personally thank everyone that was out there yesterday for those that helped with the making the popcorn and handing out the candy and all the other events that took place there for those helping to set up, tear down, and it was a great day. It really was, folks. We had numerous opportunities to talk to people about the Lord. Some great opportunities where we were able to talk one-on-one and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who did not know him. There was one lady I talked to, and she told me that years ago she was married here at the church, and I told her we're still open on Sunday, so come on back, you know. It was a great day, a tiresome day. I'll probably fall asleep up here today, but that's all right. Just throw something at me, and we'll keep on going. I thank every one of you that prayed for us. Your prayers were extremely important. We would not have been able to speak to as many people as we did without your prayers. And for all of those of you guys that gave up your time to be there with us today, thank you personally from me today. And I know the Lord was pleased. Let's go to him in prayers before we start. Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunities that we have to serve you. And Father, today as we open up the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13, Father, we see you opening up even new ministries and avenues for the gospel message to be presented and spread. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture today, I pray that we would learn, Father, from the model that the Apostle Paul gives us as to sharing the gospel, Lord, and also see the importance of the mission that you have left us to fulfill as we're waiting for the coming of Christ. Thank you, Father, for those that have worked and labored throughout this week, various different ministries that went on. A lot went on this week, Lord, and we thank you for all those that were involved. Father, from the craft day to the senior luncheon to yesterday at the fall festival, so many things going on. And we thank you, Father, for those that were with us, participated, and I pray, Father, through all those things, we were encouraged, and we encouraged one another. And so today, Father, as we open up the Scriptures, we just ask today that you speak to our hearts. Father, we know that you're here with us, and our goal today is to honor and glorify you. And Father, we know if we do that, if we would listen intently, that your Spirit would guide us in whatever truth that we need to hear and understand today. We'd ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, the book of Acts, as you know, began with Jesus commissioning his disciples before ascending up into heaven. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached his first sermon and 3,000 souls were delivered out of darkness and brought into the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has been growing at a very rapid pace, and we saw that the church beginning to grow because of the persecution that it received in Jerusalem. By the time we get to chapter 13, the church has spread to other cities, including Samaria, Damascus, Caesarea, Tarsus, and as we will see today, Antioch and Syria. At least 40 different cities are named in the book of Acts. And as we examine the rest of the book of Acts, we will discover that Paul and his helpers carried out the gospel throughout the then known world. In chapters 13 and 14 here, Dr. Luke describes the ministry of Paul in six different cities. We're not going to look at all of them, but we'll see if you read those two chapters that the ministry is beginning in Antioch and it will come back to Antioch. But chapter 13 begins with Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, being commissioned by the church as a church planting mission. They're going out with a purpose. They're going out to plant new churches in various different cities. So if you look there, I've entitled this sermon today, The Mission and the Message. The Mission and the Message. We see from the first few verses the mission. The Bible says in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Gugus was Cyrenian, Mandarin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The first thing I want to see here, considering the mission, is this, is that God is involved in calling faithful servants. In that first verse, we find Luke lists for us five different men here who were ministering in the church of Antioch. These men were prophets and teachers in the local church. The prophets helped to lay the foundation of the church, and they proclaimed the word of the Lord. Teachers helped to ground the converts in the doctrines of the faith. These were men who were faithful to labor in the church at Antioch. Dr. Phillips writes in his book, he says, they had seen souls saved, they had proven themselves to be gifted evangelists, and they had demonstrated their ability to teach. And under their ministry, the church had grown. And so we see here, we begin to see here the faithful servants that God will call. And I want us to understand here that God does call faithful men. As these faithful men prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit called out Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, to a new ministry. Now we know that God had already called Paul to minister to the Gentiles. Back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, when Paul was saved, you know, he was told then that his ministry would be to the Gentiles. But now the Holy Spirit calls Barnabas to labor with Paul, taking the gospel to the known world. The church confirmed their calling, and the church commissioned these men, and they sent them forth into the other cities to establish the churches. Barnabas and Paul left and went, the Bible says here, to Cilicia and then to Cyprus. I just want to point this out as we looked at this, folks, is this. There is some important lessons for us in this passage, and that's this, that God calls the faithful. God calls those who are serving within the church, doing whatever he has already called them to do, but God sometimes calls the faithful to an extended ministry. He might call us to a new ministry. He might redirect our lives to another different ministry within the church. But I want to say this, that God still calls us through the Holy Spirit. And when we think about ministry, we must understand that it is God who does the calling, not man. It's not man. I learned that very early in my ministry when I used to teach teenage boys. Our goal that we were told to teach our teenage boys was this, that you need to drive it home to those young men that God is calling them to be a preacher, or God is calling them to be an evangelist. And that's the way we taught, and that's the way we preached, until a young man questioned me one day and said, "Mr. Wagle, can't I just be a good farmer?" Amen. You know, and it just broke my heart. And I thought, well, yeah. And I realized that day that I had my responsibility to do the calling. It was my responsibility to do the teaching. And it is God who will do the calling. And so as we gather together of a church, our ministry is to share the word of God. We said that a lot yesterday. I talked to a lot of folks yesterday, and they asked about the church, and I told them that our goal is to teach you what the word of God says, to teach the Bible. But there again, folks, God does the calling. And when somebody is sensing the calling of the Lord, it's our responsibility as the church to pray for that person. And if that person feels as though God is sending them somewhere, maybe it is to be a new church planter, maybe it's to the mission field, or maybe it's some other ministry right within the church, we need to be praying for that individual and encouraging that person to answer the call of the Lord. It is important, folks, that a person, though, that is being sent out into the ministry is solid in the word. In other words, Paul does warn us about sending somebody out too early. They need to be grounded in the word of the Lord. But I believe it is our mission here. It is our mission here at our church here to be teaching and preaching the word of God, but encouraging others in the ministry. And as God leads that person, then we start praying for that person, helping that person to be equipped to do whatever God has called them to do. Here we are Southern Baptists, as you know, and we are affiliated in the International Mission Board. And I believe that the International Mission Board does a great job of training and sending out young men and women into the mission field, whatever that might be. It's a very dangerous thing to send someone out when they're not prepared to do that. But the mission is this: is the church equipping individuals so that they will be ready and equipped when the Holy Spirit of God calls them. And so I think that's a goal of our church. That's what we should be doing, equipping individuals to answer God's call. Dr. Wiersbe says, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through the local church to equip and enlist believers to go forth and to serve. And I agree with him 100%. And so that's our mission. That's the mission of the church, is to equip individuals to answer the call of God to work in the ministry. But then I see here is the message. The mission and the message. Now, I'm going to read a very lengthy passage of Scripture, but I just think it needs to be done, so you bear with me as I read it. But I want you to look at verse number 14. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Philosia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time, about 40 years, he put up with them, with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land to them by allotment. And after he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterwards they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. To him also he gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who would do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. Behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of the salvation has been sent. And those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which they read every Sabbath, who fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled that what was written concerning him and took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to our fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. Over in verse 38, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I know that was a long passage of Scripture. But folks, the mission for us is to equip people and send them out. That's our mission. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. And his method of presenting the gospel is very helpful to us, to all of us who want to have a desire to share the gospel. Paul and Barnabas, we see, are in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Paul is given an opportunity to speak. Paul would be addressing two distinct audiences that present day. He would be addressing the Jews. He identifies them as men of Israel in verse 16. He identifies them as son of Abraham's family, verse 26. And then he was also addressing, he says, you who fear God. Paul was referring to the Gentiles who had attached themselves to the synagogue. And throughout the scriptures, they are often called God-fearers. They believed in the one true God, although they had not become proselytes, you know. They were often among Paul's first converts. And so the mission was, Paul, take the message. And what I want us to see here today is how Paul does that. First of all, we see preparation. In verses 16 through 25, Paul begins by reviewing the history of Israel, from their deliverance from Egypt all the way to David reigning as king. He reminds them that from David, God had promised Israel a savior. In verse number 23, he says that. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus. He also reminds them that John the Baptist had come. He was the one that was foretold that would come and prepare the way. And remember, John the Baptist came preaching repentance for all of Israel for the forgiveness of their sins. Remember, it was John who preached that. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, Paul was simply making it clear that it was God who was at work in and for Israel, preparing the way for the coming of the promised Messiah. Dr. Wiersbe says, every pious Jew knew that the Messiah would come from David's family and that a prophet would announce his coming beforehand. And that was John the Baptist. They knew that, folks. They knew it. And here's the point I'm trying to make out of this and the idea of preparation. Everything that we do, we must prepare for it. And sharing the word of God is the same way. Paul prepared with the truth. In other words, he laid the groundwork before he shared Christ to them personally as gospel. He not only reminded them of the promise to come, but he reminds them of their rebellion. Folks, he's pointing out who they are and what they need. We need to prepare to share the wonderful news of the gospel with Jesus Christ. But you know, we must let people know why they need the good news of the gospel. Before Paul, we're going to see here in a minute, you know, he does the preparation. In a minute here, we're going to look at his declaration. But before he declares the Lord Jesus Christ and dying for their sins, he points out the picture that you need a Savior. You need a Savior. And when we're talking to somebody about Christ, like we were doing yesterday, it was very important that you know, as you were able to open the conversation, that they need to understand why they need a Savior. And that's Paul doing here in these opening verses. He talks about their past. He talks about, you know, their lives before and the fact that God was going to send a Savior to Israel. And that Savior is Jesus. So we have the preparation. And then in verses 26 through 36, we have the declaration. Paul's message was a message of salvation. It was not salvation in the terms of political deliverance from Rome. His was a message of deliverance from sin through God's forgiving. God forgiving a man who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he introduced Jesus as the one qualified to be their Savior. We looked at that in verse 23. And next he proceeds to explain why Jesus was crucified and that he actually fulfilled the promise given to them by the Father. Verse 23 through 39, it speaks about his crucifixion and explains why the Jewish leaders rejected Christ and crucified the Messiah. It always astonishes me there in verse 27 where it says, and they knew him not. What an amazing statement. They knew him not. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ had journeyed through the land. He had performed many miracles. They had the Old Testament scriptures, which they heard every Sunday, every Sabbath, I should say, that they would come and they would read the prophets that declared about the Son of God. And the Bible says, they knew him not. They knew him not. They failed to understand the voice of their own prophets. And there was no excuse. No excuse. The many Old Testament prophecies that spoke about Jesus Christ were read symptomatically in the synagogue week after week after week, but they failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the one who had fulfilled all those prophecies, and they unwittingly participated in the prophecy which instructed that said that Jesus would die for our sins, and he was condemned to death. What am I saying here? You know, here, folks, we need to help individuals understand that God has sent a Savior. And that his only crime in which he was crucified was he told the truth about himself. Folks, it's important that we make clear to those we are witnessing to that Jesus is in fact God come into flesh and lived among us. What Paul did here was to point out the depravity of man and our need for a Savior. When we lay that groundwork and we prepare and we help people to understand where they're at without a Savior, it is our responsibility now in the proclamation to help them understand their depravity and their need for a Savior. I don't know how many people I talked to yesterday. When I would talk to them about the gospel, I would hear this. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, I believe in Jesus. And, you know, I had one man tell me, well, I'm doing the best I can. I believe there's a Jesus, but I'm doing the best I can. I talked to another lady, and I was able to present the gospel to her, and I started sharing the gospel with her, and she said this to me. Well, she just talked about her church. Well, I belong to so-and-so church. But what do you believe about Jesus? That's what it's all about. What do you believe about Jesus? Do you not believe? We need to point out that and help them to understand that they need to know just who Jesus Christ is and that he came and that he died for our sins. In verse 30 and verse 31, this is one of the most, you know, in verses 30, I'm going to go back to 30 there. In verse 30 there, the story of Jesus never ends at the cross, folks. And Paul's sermon did not stop on the cross. He speaks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 30 and 31 is one of the most important things there. You know that God raised him from the dead. Men might have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, but God reversed the sentence of men's. And the resurrection was the clear proof that Jesus was the Messiah. We had a gentleman hand me a piece of paper yesterday that is a false religion, Islam. He asked me to read his paper, and I said, well, I'll read your paper if you read mine. And so I gave him a tract, you know. I don't know if he read it or not, you know. But our Savior is alive. He's not dead. Our Savior is alive. And he was witnessed, his resurrection was witnessed by hundreds of people, not only the disciples, not other people, but the Bible tells in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that over 500 people witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection over a 40-day period. And the point is clear that there were many eyewitnesses. And then Paul here gives that good news that had been promised to their forefathers, that God's plan of redemption for Israel and for the nations of the world was not a new plan, but what God had promised to their fathers, that he would send the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ would die for their sins, but he would be raised again from the dead. Paul saw the importance, folks, of letting people know about the resurrection. You see, we tell people that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but don't stop the story there. Let people know that he is alive today. The doctrine of the resurrection is utmost importance to us, folks. Because it is the resurrection that separates us from all other religions. Our Savior is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us right now today. And Paul, remember, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if there be no resurrection, then we're living a lie and most to be pitied. If there would be no resurrection, every time I spoke yesterday to somebody about Jesus, I would have been telling them a lie. But I'm not telling them a lie, for he is alive. He's alive today. And folks, what we see, Paul, I want you to see, I hope that I'm explaining it. I want you to see the pattern. He's commissioned by the church to go out to the various cities and start new churches, but he begins by preparing the ground, letting people know why they need a Savior. And then he makes that proclamation that you need to understand and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. This proclamation is about the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth of the gospel. But it doesn't stop there. There's declaration, proclamation, and application. If you'll look there in verse number 38, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins. And to him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you have, which you could not be justified by the law. Verse 42 says, and so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. You go over there to verse 38, back up there again where we're at in verse 38. You know, very important word, therefore. Paul says, therefore, everything that I've told you, everything that I told you, he said, now it's up to you to react. It's up to you. Paul had proclaimed the good news to them, and now all that remained was them to make personal application of that good news. All they had to do was accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sins would have been forgiven. He said, let it be known to you, underlies the gravity of the message. There is no greater message, folks, that we can give to anybody other than their forgiveness of sin. You know that's the message that we need to be proclaiming. But we must understand that we must encourage a person to respond to that message. You know, it's good to give them the gospel message out there, but we need to encourage people to respond to the message. Because it's through faith and faith alone. Think about this. He told his fellow brethren there that would only put their faith and trust in Christ, they could receive forgiveness of their sins and be justified before the throne of the Lord. Justification is that act whereby God declares the believing a sinner righteous in Christ. And that was the good news. In Christ, we are completely justified before our Father. If you go over there to verse 48, it says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region. The Gentiles heard the word, and they responded to the word. They believed. They were saved. And the Bible says the word of the Lord continued to spread throughout the region. They heard the word. They believed the word. And they were saved. And God's word continued to spread. Still, folks, today, man's greatest need is for forgiveness of sin. And Jesus alone provides that forgiveness. Folks, that's why we were down there for the harvest. That festival, I should say, yesterday. And it was a long day. It was, at least we had beautiful weather this time, not too hot. But folks, it's amazing to me. I don't know if you do this, but you know, as I was there yesterday, I just saw all the people walking by. And I just thought about it. Do they know Jesus? Do they really, really know the gospel? Do they know Christ? Because if they don't, I was talking this morning with someone and they made this statement. You know, hell is real. That was the statement. Hell is real. And it is real. And how many people are going because we're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to encourage folks. The mission is very simple. The mission is very simple, folks. God is at work right here in this church. And God extends calls for us to serve him. Now, I don't know where God may be calling you to serve him. You know, maybe God is calling you to go somewhere else and serve. We don't want anybody to leave our church, but I mean, if maybe God is calling you to a new ministry or something, that's for him to do, and that's not my responsibility. But I would encourage everyone here today to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, you know, where do you want me? What can I do? Where were you leading me today? And then it's the responsibility, the mission of our church is to equip those people and to send them. It may be just sending somebody to a Sunday school room. It could be sending somebody to the choir. It could be. Or it might be sending somebody to a foreign country somewhere. We don't know what God is doing. But we have a mission here at First Baptist Church. And that is to help equip the saints to answer the call of God on their lives. We have a message to give, folks. Not only standing in this pulpit, but in the workplace, at home, with our relatives, it doesn't matter. We have a message to give. And in giving that message, we need to prepare the ground. We need to let people know why they need a Savior. And then we make that proclamation. We tell them about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we encourage them through application, asking them to apply that truth to their lives. And the Bible says the word of God was being spread throughout all the region. And so I guess I could stay in here today and say this: when that takes place, then people are saved, people are born again, and the word of God continues to grow. Many were saved that day. And as you go through the book of Acts, many more will be saved. And I pray today that maybe somebody we spoke to, David mentioned it a little while ago, just maybe somebody that we spoke to yesterday, went home and thought about what we had to say. Maybe read that tract that we gave to them, you know. We gave out 4 Bibles yesterday to people that didn't have a Bible. You know, they said, could we have one of these? I said, certainly. And I told them they need to go to the Gospel of John and read the Gospel of John. But 4 people took a Bible home yesterday. My prayer is that they're reading it right now. There comes the saving grace. Our mission, let's equip one another and send us, let's equip one another for the work of the ministry. And then let us keep our message the same. Let us continue to preach Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised again from the dead, and that all men can receive forgiveness of their sins if they just simply trust in the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's very first sermon gives us a beautiful pattern as to how to share the gospel: preparation, proclamation, application, and then the result, people will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us and this opportunity to share your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunities you gave us yesterday, but Father, we know that is only the beginning. Only the beginning. For there's going to be many, many more opportunities for us to share the word in various different ways, within our families, within the workplace. Father, even across state lines, or maybe even around the world. We just pray, Father, that we would be a faithful church proclaiming your word, equipping your saints to do the work that you've called them to do. And help us to remember this, that the message that Paul preached, this was his first recorded sermon, but his message was the same all the way to the end of the book of Acts. Our message was established on that cross and in the resurrection. And may we continue to proclaim that message and that message alone so that people will get saved and the family of God will grow. We ask it now in the most holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.